Good morning. I'm Leslie Perrico, and I'll be reading the scripture this morning. Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. Our scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
I've been preaching over 40 years and playing golf over 25 years. And this is the first time I've brought a golf club into the pulpit. This is an ordinary club. There's nothing special about it. It's got a head and a shaft and a grip. I could take it and play this afternoon if I had a tee time. But I've got another club here that's not so ordinary. You might even say it's broken. I forgot I had it until I went to put something in my closet and saw it leaning up against the wall. It reminded me this club came in the mail about 3 years ago or so, bought on eBay. It wasn't broken when I got it, but the shaft was bent. And when I tried to straighten it out, the grip end of the club broke off. Now, my first instinct was to return it to the seller to send it back, but then I got another idea. Our friend Ron Canode was in the hospital at the time. He had suffered a stroke, lost the ability to use one of his hands. And one of his tennis buddies, it might have been Maury Sweeten, took him a tennis racket that he could grip onto in the hospital to try to get the feeling back in his hand. Well, I got the idea to take this broken end of the golf club, the grip end of the club, take it into the hospital at Ron, practice gripping it as a part of his therapy. My hope was that it would inspire him in his rehabilitation. Ron was a much better tennis player than he was a golfer, but his wife Judy said he was a willing golfer. And I thought maybe having that golf grip to hang on to might give him some incentive to get better. Well, after Ron died, I don't know what happened to that grip end of this club. I guess somebody saw it, thought it wasn't worth much, threw it away. But I've kept this part of the club for whatever reason. I guess maybe to remember Ron. But maybe today I understand why I kept the club. Because this broken golf club can be kind of an object lesson for the sermon this morning. Now, I know that many of you don't play golf and many of you don't care anything about golf, but you'll bear with me as I use this as an illustration to make a point. As I said, the golf club is made of three parts: the head, the shaft, and the grip that's now missing. And it seems to me that this could be compared to the church. There's an analogy here I hope you'll follow. The head of the golf club is the business end of the club. It's the part that hits the ball. Without a head, it'd be impossible to play golf. And the analogy I propose is that the head of the golf club is like the building for a church, the place where people meet. Every church needs a building or some place to meet. Now, as we learned in 2000 when our church building burned, the church is not just the building, the church is the people, but the people still need a place to meet. Village was not destroyed when the building was destroyed, but we still needed a place to gather. For 2 weeks after the fire, we met at the Pointer Ridge Fire Hall. They have a community room behind the fire station, and we met there, but it was, while adequate for worship, didn't provide Sunday school space or child care space. And then our prayers were answered when the Bowie Alliance Church down the street invited us to share their worship space with them on Sunday mornings. And because we paid them to use their building on Sundays, we were able to help them with their budget, and they helped us have a place to meet. It took 34 months for this building to be constructed. And during that time period, we discovered what it was like not to have a building because our congregation began to shrink. When we finally came back into the building, we were about a third smaller than we'd been before the fire. And so we realized again how important the church building is, whether the church owns the building or the church rents a building or maybe somebody donates a building for the people to gather. Without a place to meet, a church would be like trying to hit a golf ball without the head on the club. Of course, we need more than the head of a golf club to hit a ball. The shaft is important because the shaft connects the head to the grip. And I want to compare the shaft of a golf club to the staff of a church. Every church needs a staff. In a small church, it might be a staff of one, might be just the pastor. And in a very small church, the pastor may be bivocational. The pastor doesn't make enough from the church to support the family, so the pastor must have another job. But still, just about every church I know of has at least a small church staff, and some churches have a staff of dozens of ministers and other employees. In our church, our staff is comprised of the pastor, the associate pastor, the church secretary, the choir director, the organist, the child care professionals in the nursery, the janitor, the custodian who cleans the building. All these people are paid for the services they render, and their salaries are listed in the church budget as line items. Now, in a golf club, the shaft has to be somewhat flexible for the club to work, and there needs to be a balance between a shaft that's too stiff or one that's too flexible. A shaft that's too stiff doesn't convey power to the ball. A shaft that's too flexible can send the ball just about anywhere. So there must be that proper balance between rigidity and flexibility. And it seems to me that applies to a church staff as well. The people who are employed by the church must be flexible in some cases, but also be rigid in others. Every person who works for our church is dedicated and conscientious. Every person who works for our church has a heart for God and a heart for the people of our congregation. But as the broken golf club illustrates, it's not enough to have a head and a shaft. It's not enough to have a building and a staff for a church. The staff cannot do the work of the church alone. A third component is necessary, namely the grip end of the club. And in my analogy, the grip represents all of you, the people of the congregation. Without the grip, without the involvement of the people, the church would be like that broken golf club, unable to do what it is meant to do. Okay, that's the object lesson, using that broken golf club. The rest of the sermon is based upon our scripture for this morning from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. In Paul's second letter, he wrote about an offering that he was collecting for people in the church in Jerusalem who were struggling financially. And Paul was appealing to other churches, the church in Corinth, Macedonia, other places, to contribute to this special collection that would be used to relieve this critical need of the people in Jerusalem. Paul's goal was to get people involved in this special offering in order to meet this critical need. Unless the people of the church got involved, the need would not be met. And it's true in every church. Unless the people of the church are involved, the work of the church cannot be done. It doesn't matter how adequate the building is. It doesn't matter how dedicated the staff is. Without the involvement of the people, the church is like a broken golf club. I was talking with one of our members, our newer members, Ron Hawkins, last Sunday during lunch. And Ron told me about other churches that he was familiar with where the pastor basically ran the church. He says in some churches, the pastor is basically the boss. The pastor calls all the shots. The pastor makes all the decisions. The pastor tells everybody else what to do. The church revolves around the pastor. And he said, I've noticed in this church that doesn't seem to be the case. And I said to Ron, you're very perceptive. That's not the way it is at our church. The pastor here at Village is definitely not the boss. The pastor does not make all the decisions. The pastor does not call all the shots. The pastor does not tell everybody what to do. Our church is very much a member-oriented, a member-led church. The people are involved. The people are involved in decision-making. The people are involved in carrying out the decisions. The people are involved in every aspect of the church's life. If anything, the church staff serves to facilitate the involvement of the people in the life of the church. The pastor here is not the boss. The boss of the church is Jesus. And all of us seek to serve Jesus through our service through the church. But notice is Paul's appeal that there is a proportional relationship between our involvement and what we get out of the church. Paul says what we get out of our church involvement is directly related to what we put into it. Now, it's not necessarily a financial arrangement. But he used agricultural terms when he said, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's become a popular maxim. We reap what we sow. Now I want to talk about how we can reap bountifully through our investment in the life of our church. I'm going to make three very simple suggestions. And my first suggestion is, if we want to really invest in God's work through the church, we need to come. Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir because you're here. You did come this morning. But worship should be a primary activity for every Christian. If you did not show up on Sunday mornings, we would not have worship. Your presence here is a vital part of your service to God. That's why we call this time together a worship service. It's not a show. It's not a performance. It's not entertainment. What we do on Sunday morning is one way that we serve God. We come together to worship God, to read the Bible, to pray, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and to encourage one another in our Christian living. I think that's one reason why coming to a place to worship is so important. Now, you could stay home and you could pray and read the Bible and probably watch some sermon on television, but you'd be missing that last part of encouraging one another in our Christian walk together. The fellowship we have together, the mutual encouragement that we give to one another is vital to our Christian life. A second way to invest in God's work is to volunteer our time and our talents. So the first one is come. The second one is volunteer. Most of the work of this church is done by volunteers. As I said, the staff facilitates that service. And there are many, many ways that you can serve God through our church. You can share your musical abilities. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can lead a Bible study. You can volunteer to work with children or youth. You can serve on a commission or a committee. You can be an usher or a greeter. You can serve in our Warm Nights ministry. You can tell the children's story. You can share your testimony during worship. You can provide food for the sick or the bereaved. You can work outside on the church property. You can work inside in the church kitchen. You can greet visitors and newcomers. You can help out in the church office, especially the weeks that the newsletter comes out. You can invite people who don't have a church home to come to our church. You can volunteer when we have a cleanup day. You can contact those who are sick or homebound. There are many, many ways that you can volunteer your time and your talents to serve God through our church. Come, volunteer. The third suggestion is give. A third way that we invest in God's work is through our tithes and our offerings. Now, Paul did not tell the Corinthians how much they should give to this special collection that he was receiving. He said, each of you must give as you have made up your own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The point is that we give to God's work not because we have to, but because we want to. We give to the church not out of obligation, but out of gratitude. Generosity is a mark of Christian maturity. You show me a mature Christian, and I'll show you a person who's generous. The goal of Christian living is to become more and more like Jesus. And Jesus was the most generous person who ever lived. He gave everything for us. As Paul said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so I hope you see that giving to the church is a lot more than simply funding the church budget. Giving cheerfully and generously is really about our walk with Jesus. We give not just because the church needs our money, but we give because we need to give for our own spiritual well-being. Giving is a way that we grow in our faith and we put our faith into practice. Giving is as much a part of our Christian walk as worship and prayer and Bible study and moral integrity and service in Christ's name. My mother taught me the habit of giving when I was just a child. She would take me to Sunday school and worship every Sunday, and she'd always give me some money to put in the offering plate. At the time, it was her money. I didn't have any myself to give. But as I went a little bit further along and in high school, I got a part-time job after school and on Saturdays, I learned that I had a part in God's work through the money that I earned and through the money that I could give. And then later, after Linda and I got married, we didn't have much money. It was kind of tight starting out. But we made a conscious decision as a family about how much we were going to give to God's work through the church. We made up our minds, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but willingly and cheerfully out of gratitude and love. Now you know and I know that ultimately the church is not ours, it belongs to God. And the power to be the church comes from God through the gift of His Holy Spirit. But we are partners in God's work. And this church, His church, our church, is in our hands. Our Father, we are so grateful for the gifts that you've given us. There's no way we could repay you for your love, for your forgiveness, for your salvation, for the mercies that flood into our lives day by day. There's no other way that we could repay you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, that indescribable gift that is all the world to us. But we can respond to you, O God, in gratitude and love by giving from what we have, by investing ourselves more fully into your work, by taking this church relationship so seriously that it becomes a priority in our lives, and that by coming and volunteering and giving, we do what we can to do the work that you've called this church to do. Thank you, O God, for this fellowship of kindred minds, for this family of faith, for this place that is our church. Thank you for inviting us to become partners with you in being the presence of Christ through this fellowship of kindred minds, through this family of faith, through this place we call our church home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and we offer you an opportunity to respond. It may be there's someone here today who's never publicly professed your faith in Jesus and follow him as a believer in baptism. We'd offer you that chance to make that profession of faith, to accept Christ as your Savior, to make him the Lord of your life. Or maybe you made that commitment some time ago, but you're not a part of our church family, and you'd want to unite with us by transferring your membership or upon the statement of your Christian experience. And if any of those cases would apply to you, we'd invite you to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 490, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated."